We're going to have a scripture reading at this particular time, and we're turning again, as we have been doing a number of weeks ago, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. Book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and we'll read together from verse number 16. Proverbs, chapter 6, reading the word of God together from verse number 16. And if you don't have a Bible with you tonight, perhaps there's somebody near at hand that has one, and we trust that they will allow you to share along with them as we consider God's word together. Proverbs 6, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. We'll end our reading at Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 1. And we do thank the Lord for his precious and inspired word. This book provides the way of life, counsel for every situation that we face, and most of all, it reveals to us our hearts and also the heart of the God of heaven, who is concerned, as we said in our opening prayer, about individuals, about men and women that are in their sins and without a Savior. Now let's turn again, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. We'd encourage you to keep your Bible open as we consider the word of the Lord together throughout the rest of this service. And it's Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 18, the first part of that verse that we want to consider. But verse 16 reminds us, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then there's a list of seven sins. We're calling them the seven deadly sins because some of them are so deceitful, and some of them are almost, you would say, respectable. In the eyes of the world, it's not talking about some of them, the sins that we would commonly think upon. And tonight we're going to think about a sin that perhaps man does not see, and that's why it's so deadly and so destructive. And it's spoken of in verse number 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And tonight we're going to be thinking upon the subject of the wickedness of the human heart. And the Bible is described as being like unto a mirror or unto a glass. And if you're like me, sometimes you look in the mirror. In fact, most of the time I look in the mirror, I'm not all that enamored with what I see. It doesn't make for a pretty picture. And sometimes you would just like to ignore what you see in the mirror. And so it is with the Word of God. As the Word of God shows us what we're really like, not on the outside, but on the inside, sometimes we would prefer just to close the Bible and just to get away from it. And tonight we're not going to be painting a pretty picture, because we're just going to come to the Word of God and consider what the Word of God says about all of our hearts, what we're really like in the inside without God's mercy and without God's grace. We need the Lord's help, of course, and so we'll take a few moments and still our hearts again briefly and ask God Himself to come and speak to all of our hearts. Let's pray. Almighty God and everlasting Father, we very humbly come again into Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word that is forever settled in heaven. Lord, we can't change Thy Word, and Lord, we wouldn't want to, because Thy Word is truth. But Lord, we're very conscious that we need the help of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee that Thy Spirit, whenever He has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will testify of Christ, and He will also convict and convince of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And our Father, we pray that according to Thy Word and according to Thy promise, that Thy Spirit will do this great work this evening, that He will indeed convict, but He will also convert to a Savior that is able to save from all sin. And so, Lord, to that end, I give myself to Thee. I pray, Father, that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit. I ask, O God, that my name will be forgotten, but that the name of Thy Son will be exalted and glorified far above all. We pray that our eyes will be turned to Him as we consider, O God, Thy Word this evening. Speak, Lord, we pray, and we ask, O God, that Thou wilt save and that Thou wilt restore, and that Thou wilt stir up our hearts to walk with the Lord. Hear and answer prayer, Father, because we offer it very humbly with thanksgiving in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, as we have said already, tonight we want to consider the fourth in this list of the seven deadly sins. And if you have been looking carefully at these seven deadly sins week after week, you will have noticed that they all have reference to different parts of the human body. For example, the first sin mentions a proud look. The second sin mentions a lying tongue. Then the next sin mentions hands that shed innocent blood. Then it goes on to talk about feet that are swift and running to mischief. Then it speaks about a false witness that speaketh lies. And then finally, he that soweth discord among brethren. These are things that the God of heaven hates. These are things that the God of the Bible despises. These are things that the God of heaven sees in all their vileness and in all of their foulness. And yet in all these seven sins, with the exception of the one that we're looking at this evening, they are all things that the world, largely speaking, looking on, can see in the lives of individuals. Whenever a person tells lies, other people can hear it. Whenever a person has a proud look, other persons can see that. Whenever a person's feet are swift and running to mischief, other people can witness that and see it. But the sin that we're going to look at this evening is a sin that only the God of heaven really sees in all of its fullness. The fourth sin has reference to the heart of man. The Bible tells us that God hates, God counts it an abominable thing, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. God alone sees the heart. God sees my heart. And God sees your heart. And the Bible declares in 1 Samuel 16:7, that man looketh on the outward appearance, And the Lord looketh upon the heart. That is a verse, of course, that is so often taken out of context to justify slack living and to justify even living in sin. People will say, well, you can't judge me. You can't make any reference to my actions because you're just looking in the outward appearance. God sees my heart. But friends, as we discover tonight, what goes on in the heart manifests itself in the outward life. And very often what we do by way of our speech, by way of our actions, by way of our deeds, is but a testimony as to what goes on in these hearts of ours. But it is true that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord sees beyond that. God sees right into our hearts tonight. And maybe you're here this evening and you can come out well dressed to God's house, and that's a commendable thing. But God sees beyond that. And God sees right into your heart and right into your soul. God sees the heart. Maybe you say, well, whenever the Bible speaks about the heart, what does it really mean? It's not just speaking about the organ within our bodies that circulates and pumps the blood around our system, but it's speaking about the real individual that lives inside. It's very closely related to the soul. Whenever the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the real you. It's speaking about your will. It's speaking about your intellect. It's speaking about your emotions. It's speaking about your volition. It's speaking about the inner self, the heart, whenever the Bible speaks of it in this fashion, is really speaking about the seat of the inner nature. And friends, tonight, God sees it. And it's interesting that this sin that concerns the heart is the fourth of the seven deadly sins. That is to say, it's right in the center of this list that we have read week after week. And so it is with the human heart. Whenever the Bible speaks about the sin of the heart, it's speaking about that central principle of the human being. And it flies in the face of the principles and teachings of this world. You know, there's a very popular philosophy at this time. It's as old as the hills, as old as sin itself. And it's the philosophy of humanism. The teaching that man inwardly is really good. He maybe makes the odd mistake, but man has within himself all of the solutions to his own problems. I was in a school recently and I was talking to the children about the prodigal son and just talking about how we're all just desirous to get away from God unless God intervenes in our lives. How all we like sheep have gone astray and we have turned everyone to his own way, and inwardly we're all just want to go our own way and have our own way and live in rebellion against God. And as I had finished, a teacher got up and she tried, I suppose, in her mind to rectify certain things that I've said. And she says, now children, I know that we make mistakes and the story of the prodigal son is all about forgiveness. And there are times that we need to ask one another for forgiveness. But she says inwardly, really we're all good. And I know that our hearts, all of us, we've got good hearts. Although from time to time we do make mistakes. Well friends, that is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that man's heart is wicked. Man's heart is sinful. That man's heart is constantly and continually devising wicked imaginations. Our hearts that plot plans of evil. That word deviseth, it has the idea of secrecy. Something perhaps that is hidden from view, but something that nevertheless the God of heaven sees in all of its clarity. And God says he hates, he despises, he counts it an abominable and accursed thing, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And we're just going to look at this phrase and we're going to consider tonight what the Bible teaches about the human heart. Now the first time the word heart is ever mentioned in Scripture is way back there in the book of Genesis chapter number 6. You might recall those words well, and it's interesting, whenever you consider any word or any subject or theme in the Bible, whenever you go back to the very first time that that subject is mentioned, it generally lays a foundation that will build a superstructure of the teaching of the rest of the Bible upon that subject. And so if we were to consider tonight, as we're going to do, the first time the word heart is mentioned in Scripture with reference to man, we'll see just really what the human heart is. And you'll notice in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that it says there, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, friends, that's not a very attractive picture. God saw that the wickedness of man was great, not just small, not just that man was making a few mistakes from time to time, but that the wickedness of mankind, the wickedness, the depravity, if you like, of the human race, he says it was great. And that not just some of man's thoughts, but every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And friends, that is just what the Bible teaches about the human heart from Genesis to Revelation. Whenever the Lord was on this earth, his disciples at one time came and they says, "Master, will you just give us a picture and will you just tell us what the world will be like before you return and before the world as we know it comes to an end?" And the Lord just went on in Matthew 24 to give a very concise picture of what the world will be like in the last days. And he went on to say that as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in Noah's day, says, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. And there's nothing wrong with eating. We need to do it to stay alive. There's nothing wrong with getting married. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." But the problem with the people prior to the flood in Noah's day was that they were just preoccupied with these things to the detriment of their own souls. They couldn't see, as it were, past the end of their noses. They were continually thinking about themselves, how to fill their bellies, how to have a good time, how to build a good relationship. And if this marriage doesn't work, just jump out of it and get into another one. And the Bible says that before the Lord returns, the world will be just the same. And just before Noah entered into the ark, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that the imaginations of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And Jesus Christ says, you know, it's going to be the same right until the end of the world. And it speaks about the depravity of the human heart. Man's heart is depraved. That means it's wrecked. It's ruined. It's destroyed. Now, it does not mean that every man born into this world and every woman born into this world is as wicked and as sinful as they could possibly be. But what it does mean is that every part of man's nature, his mind, his body, his soul, his spirit, has been affected by the fall. And so much so that man is completely incapable of any spiritual good. Now, man can help his neighbor. A man can help his neighbor cut the hedge, or help an old lady across the road, or minister to somebody that's sick. But as far as pleasing God, and as far as performing one act that is done solely for the glory of God and the glory of God alone, man is entirely incapable of doing that. Everything that man does, generally speaking, is for himself. Generally speaking, whenever a person helps another person, it's that they might feel good in themselves. I helped somebody today. Feel better for it. Salve my conscience. I went to church today. I feel a little bit better. Well, I was baptized and I sat at the Lord's table and, you know, I don't do anybody any harm and I try and live a good life and it's all just to salve these guilty consciences of ours. But you will know that no matter how hard we try to break free from sin, we can't do it. Friends, you know, I believe that every person that is born into this world is born with an unquenchable desire to be free. Doesn't matter what country they're from or what background they're from, everybody longs to be free. It's just something that's built into us. And the fact that we all long to be free, and while we look in the wrong places for it, indicates to me that something is binding us. There's something in our hearts, something in our lives that binds us, and the Bible says it's sin. It's the sin nature. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. He says, I have a desire to try and do that which is right, but he says, I can't. No matter how hard I try to live a life that'll please God, he says, it just doesn't happen. And he says, the good that I would, I do not. I know the things that I should do that are right, but he says, I just can't seem to be able to do them. And he says, there are things that I know that I shouldn't do, and yet those are the very things that I can do, and I want to do, and I desire to do. You know, before I was converted, I used to look at Christian people. And while I wasn't saved, I had a fear of God in me. God, I believe, planted that in me from a very young age. And I used to look at Christian people, people that loved the Lord, and people that walked with God, and I used to look at them, and I knew in my heart of hearts, that's the right way to live. See that lifestyle that person's living? They've trusted Christ, and they walk with God, and they love the Lord, and they read their Bible, and they're witnessing, and they're not living a life of sin, and they don't drink, and they don't smoke, and they don't sleep around. I just knew that that was the right way to live, but I just couldn't do it. Why is that? It's because of the human heart. Our hearts are depraved. Our hearts are ruined. Do you ever wonder why we sin? It's because we're sinners. Do you ever wonder why we take the Lord's name in vain and blame God for things that go wrong in our lives? Do you ever wonder why marriages break down? Do you ever wonder why people commit adultery? Do you ever wonder why people have children outside of wedlock and then maybe because it's going to be an inconvenience they abort that child? Do you ever wonder why people lie and steal and cheat and fraud one another and blaspheme the God of heaven? It's because we're sinful. Inside, there's something about the human heart that just does that which is evil and commits sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. If a man commits murder, does that make him a sinner? No. It means that he's sinned. But a man commits murder because he is already a sinner. As the man says, it's the nature of the beast. It's the human heart. And our prisons are filled with men that have broken the law because of this problem that the Bible calls sin. Our news headlines are generally unhappy news headlines because of this promise or this problem that the Bible calls sin. Homes are broken because of this problem that the Bible calls sin. Human history is just a story of man's failure to do that which is right, and it's all because of the depravity of the human heart. But the Bible says something else about the human heart. It talks about the defilement of the human heart in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 25. And it's speaking about a religious man. It's speaking about a person that the Bible would describe as being a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were people that were religious. They were in church, in the temple as it was in those days. They were in the meeting house on the Lord's day, every day in fact, morning and evening, offering sacrifices, offering incense, offering prayers, trying to live a good life, trying to do whatever they could to try and please a holy God as they thought. And whenever the Lord came, he always seemed to hammer the religious crowd. Because in his day, there was no greater stumbling block to his ministry than that that came from the religious crowd. And you know, friends, things haven't changed that much. Sometimes if the visible evangelical church would just sometimes shut up and just let the word of God do the speaking, much more could be accomplished from God rather than having these men and women that get up and just give their own ideas and just get in the way of the gospel and cause a stumbling block. The Lord rebuked this Pharisee. And he said to him in Matthew 23, verse 23, says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is in the cup, and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And so what the Lord is saying, he says, you know, you try and doctor up the outside, and you dress up well, and you go to your meetings, and you try and live on the clean side of the broad road, and maybe everybody thinks you're right. But the Lord says inside, he says there's uncleanness there. There's uncleanness. You know, the Bible uses many, many pictures to show us our defilement. Do you remember the law of the leper back there in Leviticus? Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. And it tells us there that whenever a priest comes along and inspects the leper and he realizes he's got leprosy, he says, thou shalt pronounce him unclean. And the Bible says that even all of our righteousnesses, all of our good works, there is an unclean thing. And he says they're as filthy as the rags that would be used to bind up the wounds of a leper. And then there's the story of the prodigal son. This young Jewish boy that left his father's house, and it wasn't long before he was defiled by his sinfulness outwardly. Inwardly he wanted to get away from the father's house. And then soon outwardly he was sitting in the pig pit, feeding the pigs, and he was defiled outwardly. Do you remember the demoniac of the Gadarenes? It says that whenever the Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 5, it says that he met there a man who had an unclean spirit. And there was something inside this man that was affecting and just dominating the way that he lived his life. And it says that he ran around the tombs, and he had his dwelling in the caves, and he ran around stark naked, and he cut himself with stones and all sorts of things, and no man could bind him, not with chains, and no man could tame him. And it was all because inside there was something that the Bible described as being unclean. Then Peter tells us about the people that hear the way of life and the way of truth and the way that they can be set free, and they understand it and they believe it and they know it, and then they just go back to their sin. And he says they're just like a dog that returns to its own vomit. Not a very nice picture, sure it's not. And the Bible says that whenever we reject the way of life, he says that's just what we're doing. We're going to back to that which is unclean and disgusting and defiled and worthless and can't satisfy. It says we're like the pig that goes back to wallowing in the mire. And I've discovered, even in my short while of serving the Lord, we can try and doctor people up and get them into church and maybe even get them to pray a certain prayer. But friends, if that nature, if that heart, if that spirit is not made alive and cleansed in the blood of Christ, the nature remains the same. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you know right well you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're not saved. You know right well that as soon as you leave this meeting, if all the restraints were let go and your parents didn't want you to come back to church or just let you go your own way, you would just go back to the vomit, back to the mire. And so the Bible tells us about the defilement of the human heart. And man will try everything that he can just to gloss this over. You know, whenever I used to do a bit of fishing in Port Lincoln in Australia, and we would sometimes catch squid. I don't know why people fish for these things, but sometimes you would hook them and people just thought they were delicious. You take these things home and you cook them up and it just tastes like eating an elastic band. But whenever this squid gets hooked, it immediately begins to emit black ink. And that's a defense mechanism. And that black ink is to try and cloud itself over so people can't see that it's caught and it's struggling. And it might be threatened by other larger predators in the water. And isn't that just a little bit like the human heart? Whenever we feel threatened and whenever we feel in trouble and whenever we feel convicted of sin, what's the first thing we do? We try and get the attention off ourselves and point to someone else and say, well, I preach, I'm not as bad as that man. I'm not as bad as that woman. I've never murdered anyone. I've never raped a child. I've never been in prison. I've never been a drug addict. I haven't even been in a public house. I'm a good person. Well, we might be good whenever we look at others, but whenever we get to the scriptures, the Lord says inwardly, we're defiled. The Bible says that we need to be cleansed. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, not come tomorrow, but come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Lo, your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And in the light of the promises of God, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us that while we're unclean, the Bible says that we can be cleansed. In heaven, around the throne of the Lord, there are there the souls of the redeemed. And the day's coming whenever the public testimony will be given as the books are open. These are they who have washed and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Robert the Bruce, the famous Scottish rebel, as he was called, was on the run from the Scottish authorities. He had been running for days and he was very, very tired. And as he awoke from sleep, sleeping in a field, he heard the barking of his own hounds, who the authorities had taken control of and were using them to lead them to their owner, Robert the Bruce. And so although he was tired and weary and hungry and thirsty, he just began to run, all the while the barking of the hounds getting louder and louder and louder. And he began to panic, thinking, I'm going to be caught and I'm going to be eaten up. But it wasn't long before he reached a very fast flowing river. And he dived into that river, underneath the water, and he began to make his way upstream. And as soon as the hounds got to the edge of the stream, the scent was broken. And dear friends, maybe you're like that and you have a past that is going to catch up with you. You see, the Bible says God requireth that which is past. It's not enough for you to say, well, I'm going to try and live a clean life from now on. You could try and do that all you like, but you still have a past behind you, a hell below you, and a great white throne judgment in front of you, and an angry God above you. And until you get to that fountain that was opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness, your guilty past still stinks in the nostrils of the Holy God. And your past will catch up with you. But praise God, Jesus Christ can cleanse your past. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. The Bible also speaks about the determination of the human heart. Really, that's the thought behind our text of Scripture tonight in Proverbs 6:18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That word deviseth, it literally means to plot or to premeditate or to intend to do that which is wrong. It literally means to plow up, just the way you would plow up a field to sow the seed, ultimately to get a harvest. Well, that's what this verse is speaking about. It's saying that the heart of man is determined to go after sin and to go after self and to go after this world. You see, whenever it says the heart here that deviseth wicked imaginations, it's not speaking about anything accidental. Nobody that's in this meeting tonight will be able to stand on the day of judgment and say to the God of heaven, you know, I really meant to get saved, but just by accident, Lord, I didn't. And really, it was beyond my circumstances, and I didn't really know what I was doing. You see, friends, tonight, sin is a willful thing. Whenever a person tells a lie, they don't tell a lie by accident. Whenever a person goes out and sleeps with another man's wife, he doesn't do that by accident. Whenever a person steals something, they don't do that by accident. Whenever a person sits in a gospel service, hears the way of life, knows that there's a God in heaven, knows that they're not right with that God, and yet they say within themselves, you know, I'm not going to get saved tonight. I'm going to leave the meeting without Christ. That's not an accident. That's a willful thing. And you have devised that in your heart. Your heart has devised that. And you have done that on purpose. You know, even our very legal system takes into account whether or not a crime was premeditated. And so it is with the God of heaven. He'll take into account every action that we've ever committed. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, verses 26 and 27 says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, what I believe that is speaking about, it's speaking about receiving, as it says, the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the gospel. Receiving the way of life, hearing that a Savior has been sent from heaven, who's died upon a cross, who has shed his blood, who has made an atonement for sin, who has borne the wrath of God, and who will cleanse and receive and forgive any sinner that comes. The Bible says, if we sin willfully, After we have received that knowledge, it says there's no more sacrifice for sin. Why? Because you've rejected the only sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. It goes on to say, but the only thing that awaits us is a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour our adversaries. And so do you see tonight how willful a thing sin is? You say, well, why do men willfully sin? Maybe you're a Christian tonight. You say, I just can't understand how people can go on and sin without a Savior. Well, it tells us the answer in Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because God postpones this judgment to a later date. And because God does not just cut you off the moment you sin, because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, men think, well, God's not going to judge my sin, therefore I'm going to sin even more. And so man is determined in his sin, and he uses the long-suffering mercy of God as an excuse to go on in sin rather than coming to a God that loves them. So you see, the wickedness of the human heart is seen in its depravity, in its defilement, in its determination, but also in its deceitfulness. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Isn't it true that our own hearts deceive us? Well, you know, I'm really not that bad. No, there are worse people out there than me. God will save me someday. You know, I know that I'm not a Christian, but I don't believe I'll ever be in hell. I believe that somehow God will let me into heaven. You know, the Bible has much to say about self-deception. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But if you sow a life of sin, you're going to reap a judgment on that sin. And then 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, be not deceived. And it gives a list of people that will not be in God's heaven. And it says, you know, people can be deceived. They think that if they live a life of drunkenness or sodomy or whatever it may be, murder, theft, whatever it is, there's people that are so deceived that they think that they can do that and still inherit the kingdom of God. God says it'll not work that way. James 1:22 says that if any man hears the word and is not a doer of the word, he deceives himself. Some people pride themselves in their knowledge of the Word of God, but they've no intention of putting it into practice. And then, most deceitful of all, 1 John 1:8 says, if any man say that he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. You say, well, preacher, I don't understand what you're talking about, because you're talking about sin, and you're talking about judgment, and you're talking about Calvary, and you're talking about the need to be saved. Well, you know, I don't see that it can be true, because I don't feel any sort of conviction. I don't really feel that I'm a sinner. My conscience is clear. It doesn't seem to condemn me. And I really believe that if what you're saying was right, I would be troubled about this. Well, perhaps you wouldn't, because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. It's like having a faulty compass. You know, that's always supposed to point polar north. But if it just points a slightly different direction, you might know that it's pointing the wrong direction, and that the heart of man and the conscience is like a faulty compass. Yes, it points us a certain direction, but it's not necessarily the right direction, because our hearts are so deceitful. And then the last thing about the human heart is the disbelief in the human heart. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The apostle says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so what the apostle is doing here, he's writing to this church, this Hebrew church, and he's taking it for granted that the people that he is writing to are brothers and sisters in Christ, but he's not foolish enough to realize that in church circles, there are people that talk the talk, that look like Christians, that dress like Christians, that act like Christians, that even pray like Christians, but inwardly, they've never been born again. He says, I want you to be very, very careful. Because even in your assembly, he says, there could be people that say they're brothers in the Lord. But he says, the time may come whenever they will depart from everything that they've been taught and profess to believe. And it's because their hearts are evil and they've never really been born again. And so the apostle here is warning us of an evil heart, of unbelief. Now, why do people not believe the gospel? Why are there people that don't believe the message of the Bible? Why are there people that profess that they don't believe in the God of heaven? Is it because the gospel isn't true? Is it because the Bible isn't true? Is it because in reality there is no God? Or is it because of the defilement, the deceitfulness, the disbelief of the human heart? I would suggest to you tonight that it is. Because we can deny all we like. I can deny that there's no day of judgment. I can deny that there's no judicial system in our land. I can deny that there's no courthouses in our land. I can deny that there's no policemen in our land. I can deny that there are no prison houses in our land. And I can believe that implicitly. But someday if I go on breaking the law and I get caught, a man's going to come and scoop me up and going to throw me into the clink, and I'm going to realize too late that everything that I disbelieved and shut out of my mind was in fact true. You see, the scripture says that a person can be willfully ignorant of the truth. Willfully ignorant of the truth. It doesn't mean that the truth ceases to exist. It's still there. But in our minds and in our hearts, it isn't there. And doesn't that just show us how wicked the human heart can really be? You say, well, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Well, there's a couple of things that I would suggest. Four times the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What does that mean? It means that if you know that the Lord has spoken and the word of God has convicted you and you know that you haven't got a Savior and your sins aren't forgiven and that guilty past behind you is going to catch up with you and God has been speaking, it means just yield yourself and respond to the call of God. Because if you harden your heart will only get harder and harder and harder. And God is not under any oath, obligation, duty or promise ever to speak to your heart again. And as the word of God says, my son, give me thy heart. You know, whenever I came to the Lord, all that I could give the Lord was a life of sin and a heart that was as black and as dark and as hard as hell itself. And you know what the Lord did? He gave me a new heart. The book of Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart. He says, I'll put a new heart within you. And the new spirit within you says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. It says, I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You see, friend, it's not a new religion or a new system of rules or regulations or a new mindset or a new resolution that you need. It's a new heart. And praise God, there's one that is described in Scripture as being a great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he specializes in giving a spiritual heart transplant. And that old, stubborn, rebellious heart that perhaps has rejected Christ for years, he can take it, he can cleanse it, and he can make it all over again, and he can give you a new heart. And I trust that the Lord will do that for you this evening. If you but come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon him, believe that he died on the cross for you, made a full satisfaction of God's justice, shed his blood, and will receive and cleanse you if you come. We're going to turn tonight to a psalm in our hymn book. We don't often sing psalms at the end of our meetings, but want to sing some words from Psalm 51. It speaks much about confession and cleansing of the human heart. Psalm 51, you'll find it in page number 48 of your hymn book, the 51st Psalm. And we'll sing from verse number 9. All mine iniquities blot out. Thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Let's sing some verses from this psalm. We'll sing from verse number 9, just down to verse number 13. Just a few verses of this psalm. Make them the prayer of your heart. And we'll stand together as we sing. If we can be of any help or assistance to anyone, you've maybe got a spiritual need. You'll be concerned about salvation. That's why we're here. Speak to myself or some brother or sister that knows and loves the Lord, but don't leave without Christ. Psalm 51, verses number 9, just down to verse 13, and we'll stand together as we sing.